everybody here, do you guys like special opportunities? Anyone? If I told you that I'm going to give you, I'm not going to give it to you, but if I told you that next week you were going to have an opportunity that wasn't going to come around for another 11 years, are you guys intrigued? Did you know that the next time Christmas is going to be on a Sunday is in 2033? That's 11 years. Like some of you guys with kids, this coming week is the last Sunday where you get to bring your kids to church on Christmas Day. That's an opportunity that we're not going to have for another 11 years. And so, I can't wait to be here on Christmas. The last time I remember Christmas was on a Sunday was 2016. Anyone remember that year? I remember that year because Ashley was 3 days after being due with Hank. And so I got up to preach Christmas morning, and I got to be honest, not my best work. Because I kept looking over at Ashley every time she moved. I thought I had to leave to take her to the hospital. It was awful. But that was great. It was a great blessing to be there Sunday morning, celebrating Christ with my brothers and sisters. Looking forward to that this coming Sunday as well. Malachi chapter 4, if you have found your place, would you stand with me? We're going to begin reading in verse 1 and just finish that chapter up. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And God, tonight, I just pray you would help us to have a greater understanding, Lord, of the word that you have given us. I thank you so much for Christ, for the hope that we can have, the grace that you offer. Thank you so much for all we have to celebrate, for loving us, for being so good. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Malachi, if you haven't figured this out, it's the last book of the Old Testament. And the time between Malachi and the time that Jesus is born is around 400 years. And sometimes people talk about it as a silent period where God did not speak for 400 years. I'm going to be honest, that's not true. God speaks. His creation speaks of him. God is always speaking. However, between Malachi and the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, there's 400 years where nobody sat down and wrote inspired word of God. And so to a degree, we do have a silent period between Malachi and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where all that time passes. Now, I've got a question for you guys tonight. Have any of you ever had something that you were really, really anticipating? Something you were really anxious about? All right, Christmas Eve. I remember as a kid laying in bed. Is this a feeling you guys can relate to? Maybe some of the kids know what this is like. I remember laying in bed Christmas Eve at 9 or 10 o'clock thinking, Christmas morning is never going to get here. And now as adults, you lay in bed at 10 o'clock and you're like, it's already almost 6. Right? I remember that being, Christmas Eve and just thinking about I'll be honest, I'm going to be transparent. I'm thinking about the presents under the tree. I'm thinking about the candy my mom has sitting out. It's going to be a big day. And I can't wait to open my new toys so I can be done with them that afternoon. Right? I remember laying there thinking Christmas morning is never going to get here. And then I remember I would wake up and the excitement that I would have. I would run into the living room, lighting the floor on fire. Some other things I remember talking to Ashley about this. I remember when I was younger, I loved church camp. I loved church camp. Make fun of me if you want to. You do anyway, so it's fine. But I remember Friday morning one time leaving church camp in the church van crying because I was so sad that it was going to be a whole year before I got to go back. And I don't know if kids still have this in school, but we had like agenda books when I was in school, like calendars. You guys have those? Public school? You guys get those? Anyways, I remember going to school every day, and I would X out the day counting down until church camp was coming back around. And now, as an adult, every time I get to camp, I feel like I was there last week. Like, we go to camp like 12 times a year. You know, so many different things I think about just anticipating and waiting. I remember both the boys that we have when December 22nd was Hank's due date, and just looking forward to that date. Just waiting and waiting and waiting. And it seems like those days are never going to get here. But I want you to think about this in our text tonight. Here in Malachi, God gives his people a promise about the coming of Elijah. And they were anticipating that day. And we see that in the gospel accounts. Multiple times, people are looking for Elijah. They're trying to figure out John the Baptist. Hey, is that Elijah? They're looking at Jesus saying, is that Elijah? They're looking for that prophet that God had promised. They were anticipating that. Waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, I found this out when I was studying and looking at some different things, but did you know that Jewish people today, when they celebrate Passover, that they pour a cup for Elijah? I had no idea. They leave the door cracked open because even still today, our Jewish friends are looking for that prophet to come. And what a sad, sad state of affairs. That God came unto his own and his own received him not. That they waited all that time. And then Jesus came and was there in the flesh. And they rejected him. But here in the book of Malachi, God gives this promise to his people. And one of the things, I want to just mention this quickly, but in verse number 4, listen, these 400 years where there's not going to be any written, inspired word, verse number 4, God tells his people, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel with statutes and judgments. Listen, they had already been given the law. They had been given what God expected of them. And even in that time where it seemed like maybe God was silent, he wasn't, because they had his word. And he speaks through his word. You understand that as long as you're holding a Bible in your hand, God isn't being silent. God is speaking. His word is alive, and his word speaks. Now, just because we don't read it doesn't mean he's not speaking. It just means that we're not listening. And so God tells his people to remember the law that he had already given them before this time of somewhat silence. But this promise in verse number 5, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, if you would, go over to Luke chapter 1. Find our way this evening to Luke chapter 1. We're going to cover a few verses tonight. Work our way into the chapter a little bit. So if you would, just picture this. This promise that God gives the prophet Malachi to tell the people that I'm going to send Elijah to you. 400 years passes, and here we are in the book of Luke. Luke is recording these events that take place 400 years after this promise. 400 years is a long time. It's a long time. But regardless of how much time passes, every promise that God makes is going to be fulfilled. Amen. And they kept waiting, and they kept waiting, they kept looking, and they kept looking. And then one day, we're going to start in verse number 1, but Luke chapter 1, Luke records this, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So Luke, being this one who had witnessed and knew what was going on, the God inspires him to write these words for them and also for us. You understand that God worked through men to write his word so that we could be here tonight and hear from God? Like Luke literally wrote this book. God, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this book so that we could know God. What a foolish thing. Listen, it's one thing to not understand that. But what a foolish thing for those of us who claim to know and love God and to agree that he wrote a book for us to know him in and then not read it. A lot of people have died so that we could have this book. Amen. And so Luke records this for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. We ought to be thankful for our Bibles. But he begins to give us this narrative of what takes place 400 years after the book of Malachi. He says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah. And of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And so that's pretty self-explanatory, but just walking through that, essentially, there's this priest named Zechariah, and he's in the temple, he's doing his job, he's doing what's required of him. The people are there praying. It's a pretty normal day for Zechariah, not much out of the ordinary. And verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now it's not an ordinary day anymore. Something is different about this day. I know it was something different because in verse number 12 it says, when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. This wasn't something that happened every day. And much, listen, I think I know this, that we would all respond the same way. When people see angels, they're startled. It says he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now, quick note before we go on. Had a lot of discussion about that verse just today, actually. And that's it's a verse that I don't understand everything about the Bible. Anyone know? Anyone here understand that? Like, have you guys figured everything out yet? I don't know exactly what this means. Other than he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. I know that's what it means. And I believe that. And God had a specific purpose for John. And a very special task for him. A great privilege. And it was actually mentioned, I thought about this in Sunday school. We talked about how Mary had this great opportunity. We're going to get to Mary in a second. But Mary had this great opportunity and privilege to carry the Savior of the world and be his mom. But it didn't come without suffering. And John had this great opportunity to be the forerunner of Christ, the one who God chose to complete this task. But that didn't come without suffering either, because we know that John gave his life in obedience and faithfulness to Christ. But the Lord was with him early on. Verse number 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. John had a critical task. And God was going to use him to do something phenomenal. The people at this time, the Jewish people were living, I'm just going to say, most of them were living in a very dead, vain religion, where they were going through motions, but there wasn't much sincerity. And then here comes John on the scene. this guy wearing skins and eating bugs out in the wilderness, crying out and preaching, repent and believe the gospel. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was preaching. Listen, the message he was preaching wasn't a new message. It's the same message that had been preached all throughout the Old Testament. But he's preaching with zeal. He's preaching about the coming Messiah. John is preaching about the coming of the Lord, and he's preparing the way for him. Now imagine this. This is a big day for Zechariah because the Bible tells us that him and his wife were old in years. She was barren. They didn't have any kids. So the first part of this promise is the angel comes and says, you guys are going to have a baby. That's exciting. But then beyond that, he says, not only that, Zechariah would have been familiar with the prophecy of Malachi 4. He's a priest in the temple. He knows the reference we're talking about in Malachi chapter 4. And then the angel says to him, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I believe this, that Zechariah is given this insight, which makes his response a little strange. Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. So Zechariah, the angel comes to him, gives him this news, and Zechariah is essentially like this. How do I know that you're even telling me the truth? How do I know that these things are going to happen? And Gabriel looks at him and says, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show you these things. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his menstruation were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. What a day. He goes there to do his job. It's a normal day. And while he's in the temple, he sees Gabriel. And Gabriel gives him this message. Says, you guys are going to have a baby. Not only that, this baby is going to be the coming of Elijah that was prophesied in Malachi. And because of his momentary unbelief, he's stricken. He can't speak. He goes out. The people think he's seen a vision. They think he's lost his mind, whatever the case may be. And he goes home. And lo and behold, his wife conceives. Now verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. We talked about that a little bit this morning. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Amen. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Malachi, 400 years before the book of Luke, these events take place. And God gives this promise to his people to be looking for Elijah. Elijah's going to come. Elijah's going to come. And we know that they were looking because, like I said a second ago, in the gospel accounts, we see them asking, is that Elijah? Is this Elijah? They're looking for this promise. Amen. And John's birth is exciting because of what comes after. The coming of Elijah is exciting because who comes after him? Now, we can say that the people have been waiting 400 years for the fulfillment of this promise. 400 years where God gives this promise. Essentially, God says, be looking because he's coming. And then there's no more inspired word for 400 years. And they're waiting and they're waiting. But the reality is, they had been waiting long before the prophecy in Malachi. I just wrote down a few, but listen. The Old Testament ends with this promise that God is going to send Elijah before the coming of the Lord. But that started all the way back in the garden when we see the coat of skins and the promise that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. Jesus is the promised seed. And Jesus, think about this, Jesus is the acceptable sacrifice of Abel. Jesus is the ark that saved Noah. He's the son offered on the mountain. He's Jacob's ladder that connects heaven to earth. Jesus is the Passover lamb that kept the firstborn from dying. Jesus was the deliverer that led them out of bondage. He was the Red Sea that removes and made waste to the enemy that was pursuing them. Jesus was the rock that provided water to anyone who was thirsty. He is the manna. He is the bread of life that feeds those who are hungry. Jesus was the serpent lifted up on the pole that provided a cure from certain death. Jesus was the scapegoat. Listen, look all throughout the Old Testament. God was giving pictures and signs and shadows of his coming Savior for his people to look forward to. We see that in the book of Hebrews that all the sacrifices that were made to prepare the people so that they would know what was coming. Amen. And so here in Malachi, God gives this promise that he says, listen, Elijah is coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he's going to turn the people's hearts. And that's what John was doing. John came and he was preaching and he was preparing the way. And he was telling people, don't listen to me, listen to him. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. Amen. And John is preaching and he's preaching and he's preaching. And he's pointing people. He's saying, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And those Jewish people, listen, they understood the significance of that. Because how many lambs had they seen slaughtered in sacrifice? I mean, it's weird for us. So a couple days ago, I shot a skunk at my house. And my boys were really interested in that. They had never seen something shot before, except like with a Nerf gun. They were blown away. That was a lot of fun for us. Getting rid of it, I wish they were a little bit bigger so I could have tasked them with getting rid of it. See, it's a long story. I had some skunks to put some trash out, but I had to put the trash close enough because I'm not a great shot. So I had to put it close enough where I could be sure to hit the skunk. But then once it was dead, it was really close to the house. So you'll catch 22. But I remember the first time I gutted a deer. I grew up cleaning fish. But even still, like I don't spend a lot of time like gutting animals. But these children grew up a bloody life. They saw sacrifices frequently. How many lambs had they seen die? And now John points at this man and says, behold, that's the Lamb of God. All those sheep that you've killed, their pictures, that is the lamb that all those sacrifices represented. That's him. Just thinking about these 400 years of somewhat silence, the excitement that Mary would be overcome with. I don't know this, but it's always been my opinion. Take it, you can leave it. It's always been my opinion that there were a lot of Jewish girls who probably hoped, that through their seed they could be the ones who were blessed. That was the promise, that through the seed of the woman, the Savior would come. And now Gabriel comes to Mary and says these incredible words that God has recorded for us. You'll conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That is a promise that should bring comfort to us today. That our faith is in Jesus, who is the King of the universe and the King of this earth. His rule and reign will be forever. The birth of our Savior is a time that we should celebrate. Now, I understand Jesus wasn't born December 25th, probably. I wasn't there. Pretty good chance he wasn't. But celebrating Emmanuel, that God would put on flesh and come to earth, not because he owed us one, not because he was obligated, for no reason other than he loves us, amen, should cause us to celebrate. Amen. I read this quote the other day. Some of you might have seen it. It's been floating around social media. Preacher said this: the incarnation is the preparation of nerve endings for the nail. The incarnation is the preparation of a brow for thorns to press through. He needed to have a broad back so that there was a place for the whip. He needed to have feet so that there was a place for spikes. He needed to have a side so that there was a place for the sword to go in, the spear. He needed cheeks so that Judas would have a place to kiss and there would be a place for the spit to run down the soldiers put on him. He needed a brain and a spinal column with no vinegar and no gall so that the exquisiteness of the pain could be fully felt for you. See, if Jesus doesn't come to earth, if God does not come to earth and put on this human body, he doesn't suffer like we suffer. He can't be our substitute on the cross if he isn't in a body. This the name Jesus, it's Yeshua, it's Joshua, it's Savior. I mean, just, there's a lot of words that we use in church that I think we glance over because we've said them so many times that sometimes we don't even they just roll off our tongue. He saves us. Amen. Completely hopeless without him, he saves us. And that's who we get to celebrate this week and every day, is that God would come to earth. Emmanuel, he would come and live with us and choose obedience. I love the verse where the Bible tells us he set his face like a flint. From the time he came to this earth, he was tempted to do wrong. He was tempted every day to do wrong. Every type of temptation you can think of. You think, well, there's some things he probably wasn't tempted by. I believe what the Bible says, that he was tempted in every way that we are. So whatever wicked, sinful vice that you have and that I have, we can't look at that sin and be like, well, he can't. I know Jesus was tempted, but he wasn't tempted with this. He was. yet he was without sin. At every turn, he was given opportunity to disobey his father. And how that works, I don't understand. How can Jesus be God and be sinless and be perfect? I believe this, that Jesus had the opportunity to sin and disobey. But he didn't do it. We're all going to sin on our way home tonight. And Jesus lived 30-some years choosing obedience every day. Every day. I mean, just think about it. You wake up tomorrow and you are determined. You're going to live in the Spirit. And you're like, listen, I'm not going to sin today. That's probably already prideful and you're in trouble. Jesus made it 32, 33 years obeying the Lord. And he died in our place. We're going to end in just a second, but verse number 38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." What a sentence. Be it unto me according to thy word. The same God who spoke through Malachi 400 years before is now speaking to Mary through his messenger Gabriel. And what I love is this is, we see this later on in Mary's life too. Remember when they ran out of wine and they were coming and they were trying to figure out what they're going to do? And Mary points and she's like, listen, that's my son Jesus. Whatever he tells you to do, just do that. Just whatever it is. Whatever it is he says, just do what he says. And here we have Mary, years before that even takes place. Gabriel comes to her, gives her this message from God, and she says, be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever it is that, not Gabriel's, whatever it is that God's word is saying for me and to me, that's what I want. And what an attitude for us to emulate tonight. This coming week, I think I said this last time I preached, we have no idea what's going to happen this week. I said some of us, we could be here for a funeral on Friday. Somebody told me that was really morbid. That's true, though. Whatever comes this week, that's our attitude. Whatever God wants from me, whatever he says in his book, that's what I want to happen. And it all goes back to the incarnation and ultimately the redemption that he offers. The reason that is Mary's attitude, and the reason that should be our attitude, is because he has given us his book that we can read and we can see the details of what happened to Jesus. Through his obedience, through his birth, through his life, and through his death, and through his resurrection, he has earned our adoration. He has earned our obedience. Nobody else loves you like God does. No one else is there for you like God is. No one is as faithful as God is. Nothing in life provides any sort of joy, happiness, peace, contentment, whatever you want to say, like God does. Praise be to God that he came and that this promise was fulfilled in John and ultimately in Jesus. Now we're going to close. I want you guys to stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer. Musicians, you can come forward. And we'll sing a song. I mentioned at the beginning of this message, though, just talking about the Jewish people today and how they're still looking for the Messiah. They're still looking for the one that they think was promised to them. They're still looking for Elijah. And that is so sad. But the reality is we have tons of people here in Muldrow who also don't know Jesus. And that ought to break our hearts. And maybe here tonight, you know about Jesus. I think most people know about Jesus here where we live. But the same message that John preached 2,000 years ago is the message that you need to hear tonight. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And this is an opportunity for you to do that. And every believer in this room tonight, it would be a shame for us to leave here tonight loving God less than when we came here. Appreciating God less than when we came here. You look at his word, you got to love him. Because he first loved us, and he loved us. He showed that to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise be to God for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, tonight I pray that you would help us to, Lord, love you more. And that this week, all of the things that pop up in our lives, the choices that we have to make, the decisions before us, Lord, we would love you. And the obedience that we offer wouldn't be out of obligation, but that we would have a heart that wants to please you, thinking about all that you've done for us. I thank you so much for Jesus, for saving me, for forgiving me of my sins, and Lord, being faithful to me even when I'm unfaithful. I thank you for the salvation that you offer to anyone who believes. Lord, if there's one here tonight who hasn't tasted of that grace that you offer, even right now, I pray that your spirit would convict them, or that they would call it to you as Savior. Thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.